Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This ends the reading.
Thank you for coming today, Palm Sunday. Beginning of Holy Week. We're calling this talk today, "The Elusive Christ Towards Jerusalem," based on this account of coming into Jerusalem. So we know, it's just interesting that this story is found in all four of the Gospels. So whenever that happens, we know that that's an important story. And we also know that Mark was the first of the Gospels to be written. So it's hot off the press, you like. And the other Gospels are getting the benefit of seeing Mark before they start writing, but Mark is the first one. So he writes in a punchy way. It's an immediate way. He gets right to the facts, and that's what we have in our text today as we look at it. So it's a joyful text. Reminds us, good for you for waving your palms today. We celebrate on this beautiful sunny day. So we note that Jesus comes, and he makes the arrangements. So he arranges this day. We don't know if he did it ahead of time, or if he just sees what is unfolding and he knows that indeed there will be a colt there. But he makes the arrangements. And Jesus is doing something significant in here, in this situation, because he's telling a story. He wants to correct an understanding of what the Messiah is about. And so this is not just a story which we know about Palm Sunday, but it's also a story that he's teaching his disciples. He's saying something to the crowd, and the disciples later get a better understanding of what's going on. But here, it's just unfolding. But we might call it an enacted parable. And we know that the prophets did things like this. For example, Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, when Jerusalem was about to fall from the Babylonian attack, and the people are going to be sent into exile, Jeremiah does a strange thing. He decides that he's going to go buy a piece of property in Jerusalem and go through all of the legal process of making it a fully done deal, legal. He does that although the city is falling. But he's trying to send a message, and the message is that, yes, the city is going to fall, and the people are going to be sent, we are going to be sent into exile, but we will return. That's the key. We will return. And I'm buying a piece of property because I want it in my family. Maybe I'll still be around, and it'll be my piece of property. I'm going to claim it again. And so it's seen. The people are thinking, what's Jeremiah doing here? This is kind of a crazy thing to do. But he does it because it's an enacted parable. He's trying to communicate something to the people, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He decides to enter Jerusalem on this donkey, a colt. You note that in our text, the word colt, young donkey, perhaps a young horse, but it's most likely a donkey. He comes in on this colt, and it's not a great stallion. He wants to say something. It's a living parable. So we go to the Zechariah text, which we know well, and it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion, shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so what Jesus is wanting to do here is just reframe the understanding of what the Messiah is about. People understood the Messiah to be this great king, like David, Solomon. He's going to be a great king, and he's going to come, and he's going to undo the power of Rome over Israel. He's going to undo that and free the kingdom of Israel, just like David and Solomon, extend it to its great size. That's what they're anticipating with the Messiah. And Jesus is turning it upside down, even as Simon suggested earlier, because the kingdom of God is not going to be that way. It's going to be Christ, the Messiah, coming on a donkey. People didn't get that. Normally, you know, a great general would return to Rome on a great white stallion, and there would be amazing parades, and everybody would get how glorious this is. The Messiah does not come in that way. He turns it around. Christ comes as the gentle king, as the humble king, and he comes to speak to the people in a way which is mysterious and they don't fully get. And so we have to hang on to that as we move through the passage, because that's a key idea. Jesus, through this action, is communicating something to the people and to us, to the disciples later after the resurrection. What might it mean? So Jesus lays this out, tells his disciples. So the disciples indeed go. They go and they do find the colt, as Christ had said they would, and they bring it back. And so the disciples are obedient. They follow. They do not understand fully what's going on here. That's important to recognize. They don't fully get it, but they are obedient. They say yes. They carry on. Jesus has asked them to do something, and so they say yes, and they engage their life and they engage their faith. And that's exactly what we're called to do. Then many things about the Christian journey we don't really fully get. We don't understand every implication. We have questions. The questions are there for us. But we are invited to hold on to those questions and still follow Jesus. So there's a statement from Daniel Taylor. He has a great book called The Myth of Certitude. This is from that. Two slides. T.S. Eliot sees a certain kind of doubt as inevitable in matters of faith, and correctly suggests that one's attitude towards doubt is more significant than one's having doubt. He then adds, the notion of transcending doubt by accepting it into faith rather than by suppressing it, for it can never be destroyed, is crucial. Perhaps doubt, he's musing, rather than something to be crushed, can be made to serve faith. That's what he's saying. We have questions. We might even have the word doubts. We wonder how it all hangs together. We come into this Passion Week, and Christ comes in as the victorious king. Good Friday, he dies. Easter Sunday, he rises again. All those questions, all those realities. 7 weeks later, the Holy Spirit comes, trying to put all of that together, questions or maybe doubts, whatever way we want to look at it. Taylor is saying, we're not supposed to suppress them, not to pretend we don't have them, but to recognize them and then to carry forth in faith and say yes to Jesus. So that's the invitation. Not to think that we have got everything figured out, because we don't have it all figured out. What happens the moment after you die? I've said this before. We know, we believe that we, absent from the body, it's present with the Lord. That's what we believe. But what happens in that moment? Do we just wake up in the presence of God just like that? See, we don't know exactly, do we? We have faith. We hear what the scriptures are saying, but we haven't experienced yet. So there is some element of unknown, some question, maybe even the word doubt. It does. We use whatever language we want, but there are things we don't know. We hold on to that, and we go forth in faith that Christ is indeed who he says he is, and we trust and depend and lean on him. Does that make sense? I remember at our first church, Royal York Baptist Church, which isn't too far away, I was lucky enough to have a scientist who was part of the church. He was a physicist, Dr. Jim Drummond. And he's one of the leading physicists in Canada. Now teaches down east. He taught at U of T for many years, worked on NASA on a variety of projects. I mean, he is a leading scientist. And I often enjoy just speaking with Jim about what questions of outer space. And I remember asking him about, now Jim, tell me about the different planets. So Jupiter, this is a real conversation I had, is a gas planet, right? I don't get that. What does that mean? Because it doesn't have a hard surface. You don't go to Jupiter and land on it like this. And I'm thinking, well, what do I land on then? If I go to Jupiter, what happens? I don't land on it, but I'm at it. And he says, well, you're going to sink down, man. You're going to sink into the planet. Well, I'm thinking, well, how far am I going to sink into this planet? And he says, you know what's going to happen? You would just sink down until you find your position of equilibrium, and then you're going to stop. And that's where you're going to be. You're going to be, if you like it, inside the planet. And I found that the hardest concept. I thought, like, how do I do that? How do I go to Jupiter and sink down into the middle? I don't really get that. And he says, well, that's the way it is. And I started musing about that, thinking about it. I don't think I still really get it, but that's the reality. That's it. I have questions. We wouldn't know until we actually got there and experienced that. And some questions of faith are like that. There is a mystery to it. So in this enacted parable, the disciples at this point don't get it all. But Jesus is saying something to them about the kingdom of God. So we want to then move on and see what he's saying. So we have questions, we hold on to them, but questions about our faith are not necessarily bad. In fact, they can be good. Receive those questions and sit on them and think about them and pray about them and trust that the Holy Spirit will continue to lead and guide. So now Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives down into the Kidron Valley. It's about a 2-mile run. You run down into the valley and then you start coming up. And the city, the walled city of Jerusalem is there. It's a beautiful sight. That's what Jesus is doing, sitting on this foal, this donkey. And people start praising. And there are four statements of praise. Hosanna. God saves or God helps. God is our Savior or God is our helper. That's the first one. People yelling out, Hosanna. God is our helper. He's your helper, he's my helper. Secondly, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, taken from Psalm 118. This is one of the Psalms of ascent, that the people would actually come and say those very same words as they come to Jerusalem at the great festival. So they're saying something they know. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Jesus. Number three, blessed is the coming king of our ancestor David. So there's a link. The word actually there is our father David. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Recognizing that Jesus has something to do with the kingdom of God. Finally, Hosanna in the highest heaven. A statement of praise. So all of the people are praising God using these wonderful statements. Well, how does Jesus respond? Here he is, the mysterious king. And in Mark, he says nothing. Jesus fulfills these words. He indeed is the one, but he fulfills it in a new and a strange way. He utters nothing. He doesn't say, no, this isn't true. He recognizes the truth, but he says nothing. Silence. The power of silence. The power of God working in that moment. And so here's an example then of the elusive king. The elusive king who comes in this downward way. We don't expect Christ to come this way. We expect him to come as the conquering king. We still like to think of Jesus as the conquering king. You've got a question, you bring it to Jesus, and boom, Jesus will just make it better like that. He's the conquering king. But Jesus reveals himself to us also as this mysterious king, the one that we have to wait on and trust and depend on and lean on, even when things don't get changed just like that. It's the downward way. So one of the great texts that speaks about that is found in Philippians 2. Let's read that. Who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How did the people respond to that? The Jewish community thought it was abhorrent. How can the Messiah die on a cross? That whole idea was just totally sickening to them. And to the Romans, the only ones who were crucified were real criminals, serious criminals. And so the people don't get it. But Jesus comes in this subtle way, in this mysterious way. That's what Palm Sunday is saying to us. So Robert Capon has a book on the Beatitudes, and he talks about God's left-handed power, or the left-handed power of Jesus. So most of us are right-handed. Beth is the left-handed. There's the odd one. How many left-handed people do we have here? Wow, you people are special. I'm right-handed, but I recognize that we are surrounded by geniuses here. All right? That's just the reality. Left-handed power. And so if I try to pick up a pen and write with my left hand, right, it's very hard to do. And if you're left-handed, it's hard to do with your right hand. And so Capon says, this is God's power. It is Christ, God's left-handed power. The weakness of how God, if you like, or the humble way of how God works in our midst. Left-handed, not right-handed. It's mysterious, Philippians chapter 2. You see, it's the way of sacrifice. It's the way of gentleness. It's the way of meekness. It's a way our world doesn't get it. If our world wants to respond, what do? Generally, we get our big battleship, we get our biggest weapons, and we send them out there, and we let everybody know, if you mess around with us, this is what you've got to deal with. China built a battleship. They have one now. Maybe they're probably working on more. They are. But you know what? They built it. They couldn't even run it. They couldn't even drive it. But they wanted one. And they had to hire the U.S. to come in and teach them how to handle this great battleship. But it says something. I want this. Because it says something to us. There's a film recently that won. It's a very fine film. Won best film. Three Billboards Outside Ebbing, Missouri. And it has, I won't tell the whole plot, just interesting, there's two characters that are of note that I mentioned. One is the sheriff, Bill Willoughby, who has got cancer, and it's a form of cancer that is almost at the end for him. And he has a deputy, Jason Dixon. And Jason is a racist. He is a drunk. He is a very violent person, an angry person. And the sheriff in this small southern town writes him a letter. And he doesn't open it until after the sheriff dies. Won't go into all that. And so the scene is the deputy reading the letter from the sheriff. And the sheriff says, Jason, I know that at your core, you actually have the makings to be a very good deputy. I see that in you. But you know what your problem is? You are filled with anger. You are filled with hate. And as long as you are filled with anger and hate, you will never, never be a good deputy. And I know that's your dream. And he's reading that. And it's like a light goes on. It's like he sees himself. And he recognizes, you know what? That's really true. The place is actually burning down when he's in the middle of it. There are flames everywhere, but he's looking the other direction. He doesn't even know that's going on because he's so into the letter. This is true. I am this angry, hateful person. And it's an enlightenment to him, and it's a moment that changes him, and he starts on the path slowly to open up and to move away from anger and hate. It's a gentle way, see what I mean? It's a left-handed way. It's a recognition that this power over way isn't going to be what I really need, what I really even want. It's a facade, it's a mask, it's the wrong. And Jesus recognizes for himself that this right-handed power over, this way that we might say, you know, is going to beat up the Romans and just bring in forcefully the kingdom of God, that's not the way. It's the way of love. It's the way of gentleness. And that is what Jesus shows through Palm Sunday. It's this left-handed power of God, this way of love, that ultimately is what the kingdom is about and is ultimately what Jesus is about. And it's that love that brings in the new kingdom of God, that brings in and ushers in the whole new world. We are moving towards a new heaven, a new creation in Christ, which will be fully directed by love. No hate, no anger, no dominance over others, no racism. Forget it. It's a way of love. It's the way of Jesus. So Jesus comes into the town, goes to the temple. Again, doesn't say a thing. Doesn't say anything, just looks around. And then he goes back. He will come back and deal with the situation tomorrow. So what does it say to us about Palm Sunday as we bring this part to a close? What's it mean for you and for me? Well, the elusive Christ continues to meet us. Christ continues to come to us as elusive, as mysterious, which requires hearts of faith. So how do we meet him? In silence. We meet him in obedience. We meet him in worship, waving our palms. We meet him as we open our hearts. You will only meet Christ if you open your heart. If you don't open your heart, you're not going to meet Christ. He comes to us in this way that invites us, that wants, he wants to see, do you want to meet him? Jesus comes and knocks on the door. You have to open the door. I have to open the door. And not just once, continually opening the door to Christ. Because what? Because this second slide, Christ never forces himself upon us. He always comes to us as the gentle, weak Messiah riding on a donkey. That's how Christ comes to you and to me. And if you are here and you don't know Jesus, and you're looking around for him, that's how he's going to come to you. As the Messiah who is gentle and asking, do you really want to meet me? Do you really want to know me? Or do you just want a sign? In the Gospels, people want signs. Jesus won't just give a sign. I come in mystery, and he always comes respectful. And that's what he comes for you and for me. He respects the fact that you are made in the image of God. You are a child that potentially is his. Will we say yes to him or not? That's the invitation for us to receive Christ in this way. You know, there's a scene in John 3 where Nicodemus, who is one of the learned, he's one of the really bright people. He's a Pharisee. And he comes to Jesus at night, and he says, I want to understand what you are about, because I see the people getting all excited, but I honestly do not get it. And Jesus says to him, he uses this as the picture. You know what? The wind comes from where it comes and goes where it goes, and we don't see it. The wind comes and it goes. We accept its reality, but we are not in control. It comes and goes, and he says, that is exactly how the Spirit of God works in your life and my life. If you are trying to understand it as a mathematical equation, you are not going to get it, because the Spirit comes in this free way, mysterious way. And then he says to him, you know what? All kinds of people are getting it, Nicodemus. All kinds of just regular folk out there, and you, the learned, you're the one who's struggling. They understand because they open their hearts. Nicodemus has to struggle with that. We know later, finally, he does. He finally opens his heart. But in this moment, he does not. So we often want a Jesus who will force himself on us. We want a Jesus who will just snap like a genie in a bottle. I got this problem, and I want you to show up and help me right now. We don't go to Jesus that way. We invite him. We go to him. Lord, I need you. I need you as my helper, my Savior. Work in my life. And then I have to trust, and I have to depend, and I have to lean. And sometimes it doesn't go down. Often it doesn't go down the way that you and I exactly want. But he is hearing, and that's the reality. Will we go to him? And then finally, if we do that, we will experience him. We will know him. We will meet him. Indeed, he says, Jesus says, you will know my joy. John 7, streams of living water will flow within you. If we come to a place of trust and confidence, even in the midst of the issues, in the midst of the challenging circumstances, money issues, health issues, people issues, relationship issues, this is life, right? This is life. But in the midst of it, we have this dynamic of relating to God, relating to him as our King who will make things right. All shall be well, finally, Julian of Norwich says. So we come and we trust. That's what we're invited to do. And that can be hard. And we can say, I don't want to do that. Well then, that's our response. The elusive Christ, the mysterious Christ, is going to go to the cross in just a few days in this context. They're not going to get it. Most of the disciples are going to go away from him. They don't get it. We struggle in the same way. But God gives us faith. And for you and for me, the best thing we can do is, what are we going to do with that little bit of faith? That's your most precious possession, is that faith. That little seed of faith. It all depends on that little faith. For you and for me. Let it grow. And what happens? 100-fold blessing. 100-fold. Hold on and open it up. And I pray that this week, Easter week, you will let your faith open up to Christ. See what he'll do in your life. It's not a game. He's real. But it requires you opening up. Open up. Trust in him. Lean on him. In Jesus' name.